Today we like to start our text in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Their foot shall slide in due time. I call this the state of humankind. In this verse, the vengeance of God is threatened on the wicked, unbelieving Israelites, who were God's visible people, who lived under the means of grace, but who, notwithstanding all God's wonderful works toward them, remained void of counsel, having no understanding in them. Under all cultivations of heaven, they brought forth bitter and poisonous fruit, as in two verses that precede our text. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, the fields and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. The phrase I have chosen for my text, "their foot shall slide in due time," seems to imply the following things. Each of these four implications relate to the punishment and destruction to which these wicked Israelites were exposed. First of all, the Israelites were always exposed to destruction, just as one who stands or walks in slippery places is always prone to fall. This is implied in the manner in which their destruction was to come upon them, for it is represented by their foot sliding. The same idea is expressed in Psalm 73:18, which says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction." Second, the phrase implies that they were always exposed to sudden and unexpected destruction. The man who walks in slippery places is at every moment liable to fall. He cannot foresee whether he will stand one moment or fall the next, and when he does fall, he falls at once, without warning. This is also expressed in the 73rd Psalm. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment?" Another thing implied by the text is that they are liable to fall of themselves without being thrown down by the hand of another. In the same way, one who stands or walks on slippery ground needs nothing but his own weight to throw him down. Excuse me. Fourth, the reason why they have not fallen already and do not fall now is only that God's appointed time has not yet come. For it is written that when that due time or appointed time comes, their foot shall slide. At that time, they will be left to fall as they are inclined by their own weight. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go. And then, at that very instant, they will fall into destruction, just as he who stands on such slippery, declining ground on the edge of a pit cannot stand alone. From when he is let go, he immediately falls and is lost. From this, observe what our text means. There is nothing that keeps wicked men out of hell at any one moment except the mere pleasure of God. By the mere pleasure of God, I mean his sovereign pleasure, his all-powerful will restrained by no obligation, hindered by no manner of difficulty. Nothing else but God's sovereign will has a hand in the preservation of wicked men. The truth of this observation may become clear through the following considerations. First, there is no lack of power in God to cast wicked men into hell. At any moment, men's hands cannot be strong when God rises up. The strongest have no power to resist him, nor can any man escape from his hands. He is not only able to cast wicked men into hell, but he can most easily do it. Sometimes an earthly ruler finds it very difficult to subdue a rebel who has found means to fortify himself and has made himself strong by having great numbers of followers. However, it is not so with God. There is no fortress that is any defense from the power of God. Though hand joined in hand, and vast multitudes of God's enemies combine and associate themselves, they are easily broken into pieces. They are as great heaps of chaff before the whirlwind, or large quantities of dry stubble before devouring flames. We find it easy to tread on and crush a worm that we see crawling on the ground. It is just as easy for us to cut or singe a slender thread by which something hangs. Now, think of how easy it is for God, whenever he pleases, to cast his enemies down to hell. What are we that we should think we can stand before God? Before him, at whose rebuke the earth trembles, and before whom the rocks are thrown down. The second consideration is that sinners deserve to be cast into hell. Divine justice never stands in the way of God using his power at any moment to destroy them. It makes no objection whatsoever. Rather, justice calls aloud for an infinite punishment of their sins. Divine justice says of the tree that brings forth fruit like that of the poisonous grapes of Sodom, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" The sword of divine justice is every moment brandished over their heads, and it is nothing but the hand of all-powerful mercy and God's sovereign will that holds it back. Third, sinners are already under a sentence of condemnation to hell. They not only justly deserve to be cast down to that place, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between himself and humankind, has also gone out against them and stands against them, so that they are already bound over to hell. Consider what is written in the book of John. "He that believeth not is condemned already." Every unconverted man properly belongs to hell. This is his place. His nature is from there. "You are from beneath," said Christ. And the sinner is bound to that place, for hell is the place assigned to him by justice, by God's word, and by the sentence of his unchangeable law. Fourth, let us consider that sinners are the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. The reason that sinners do not go down to hell at each moment is not because God, in whose power they are, is not then very angry with them. He is angry with many miserable creatures, now tormented in hell, all of whom feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath there. Yet God is much angrier with great numbers of people who are now on earth. In fact, he is angrier with many who are now in the congregations of our churches, many who seem to be at ease, than he is with many of those who are now in the flames of hell. It's not because God is unmindful of their wickedness and does not resent it, that he does not let loose his hand and cut them off. God is not altogether similar to these human beings, although they may imagine him to be so. The wrath of God burns against them continually. The damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is whetted and held over them, and the pit has opened its mouth under them. Fifth, the devil stands ready to fall upon them and seize them as his own. At whatever moment God will permit him, Sinners belong to him. He has their souls in his possession and under his dominion. The scripture represents them as his goods. The devil watches them. They are always at the right hand of these wicked men. They stand waiting for them like greedy, hungry lions that see their prey and expect to have it, but are for the present kept back. Now, if God should withdraw his hand by which the devils are restrained, they would in one moment fly upon these poor souls. The old serpent is gaping for them. Hell opens its mouth wide to receive them, and if God should permit it, they would be hastily swallowed up and lost.